Are you redeemed today? That means you've been bought with a price. Redeemed, bought with a price. The precious shed blood of Jesus. And the Apostle Peter said, we've not been redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. That is, all the wealth on the planet couldn't buy my salvation or buy yours. Not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the shed blood of a spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus. We've been redeemed. We've been washed clean. You know, every time it snows, the little blanket, even this morning, was really pretty earlier this morning. Last week when you had to shovel it out, it wasn't quite so pretty. But this week it was pretty, and I always think of Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. For though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. I've been redeemed. Not who I used to be. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 that so many of us know so well, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are washed away. All things are becoming new. And one of the things that's new is that you and I get to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. If we're new creatures in Christ, and God has reconciled us to Himself, now He's given to us, to each and every believer, not just to one or two, but to everyone who's been redeemed. He's now commissioned us and given us the message of reconciliation. And He says, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The other thing that you and I are missionaries. Capital M, missionary. Do you know there were nobody called missionaries in the New Testament? They weren't called missionaries, they were called Christians. Because they were all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I mean, I love the fact that we have a strong missions program in this church. We have friends like you, you know, personal friends that have left the terrain that they live on now to go to some other place to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're ambassadors there. I'm glad that we have that kind of outreach. And along with that, I kind of hate the fact that we have capital M missionaries. I wish we'd call them something else. You know why I hate it? Because in our culture and the way we've been raised, it means it's their job, those people, those special elite people that have gifts and abilities apparently that the rest of us don't have. When the reality is we're all missionaries. We're all ambassadors. We've all been redeemed, therefore we need to share that message with others. And the fact that others are doing it often just lets us off the hook. But the Bible doesn't quite let us off the hook with that. In Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas and others were praying with the church, they were praying and they said, you know, we need to get the gospel out further than where it is. That is, in the community that they were at, the city of Antioch. He said, we need to get it out a little further than this. And so they prayed and they said, well, here's some guys who have some skill sets and are free to travel. Now, they're all ambassadors. The whole church was made up of, quote, missionaries. But they decided they would single these out and send them to do that somewhere else. But they didn't call them missionaries. They just said, we're going to commission them and send them somewhere else. They were just called sent ones. We're going to be looking at the book of Colossians today in your New Testament. In fact, we're going to start a series in Colossians that, Lord willing, will wrap up the Sunday before Palm Sunday, just before Easter. Colossians chapter 1, and Paul begins it in the first verse by claiming to be an apostle, of course. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he does that for two reasons. One is the capital A apostle. That is, Jesus had 12 followers, disciples, and he named them apostles to give them a different kind of stature and standing, and Paul was one of them. That is, if you were not a capital A apostle, you could not speak with authority on whatever Jesus had taught. That's why all of your New Testament letters were either written by a capital A apostle or a partner of one of those apostles who could tell the story and someone else write it. They had that kind of authority. But Paul also uses the word because it's a reminder that we're all people who are sent with a message. And small A apostle is simply, the word simply means one sent with a message. And because he was redeemed, because he was a believer, Paul was sent with a message. In the book of Romans, he starts out the same way, Romans chapter 1, and he says, Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will and call of God. But then as you read through further in the introduction to the book of Romans, he says, we've received apostleship. and we're transferring this apostleship to you. Now he's using a different kind of word. He's saying in the Greek language, we have a sent commission. He didn't call it being a missionary, but that's what it was. And he says, and you also in Rome, you're redeemed. Now you are apostles in the sense that you're sent with a mission. The title wasn't used. It wasn't used. In the letter to the Corinthian believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says to the Corinthian believers, by the way, you are our letter. If the people in Corinth want to know what the gospel is about, they're going to look at you. They're not going to look at Paul. They're going to look at you. Because you are our letter. You are known and read by all people. So here's what I want you to get today, if you don't get anything else. You can't pass the baton, or pass the buck is even a better word. You can't pass the responsibility of sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to someone with a capital M missionary title, or to a pastor, or to a capital E evangelist. If you're redeemed, you've been changed, and you're called a Christian. In fact, in the city of Antioch, they were first called Christians. They didn't call themselves that. The reason they were called Christians is because all of them were missionaries. That is, they were all sharing their faith. Everywhere they went, they started talking about Jesus. Remember in the book of Acts when Peter and John did a miracle in the name of Christ, and they're brought before the religious leaders, and the Sanhedrin says, we'll let you go, but you got to quit talking about this Jesus character. And they said, wait a minute, how can we stop talking about that which we have seen and heard? We've been changed. So they were talking about that in Antioch, and since everyone was hearing the word from everybody else, not just a capital M missionary, they started calling them Christians. Why? Because they followed Christ. So you call yourself a Christian, then you're a missionary. Call yourself a Christian, then you're an ambassador. Call yourself a Christian, you're redeemed. You need to share that redemptive love and what happened to you with others. This is this year, next October, so this year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the Wittenberg, the church in Wittenberg, the door, that began what eventually became the Protestant Reformation. Of course, thanks to Gutenberg and his printing press, more and more people could read the writings. A couple years later, Luther wrote a small book called The Babylonian Captivity. Two Roman Catholic priests read it. Of course the priests read it. There were no Protestants at the time. So these two priests read it, and they were just blown away. Because they read in that the fact that everybody's an ambassador. All believers who are redeemed can share the truth with others. You didn't have to go to a priest. You didn't even have to come into a building. You didn't have to follow all the correct liturgy. You just had to know the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So the two priests said, what are we going to do about this? So they locked the church doors. People came to worship the next Sunday and they couldn't get in. Now, they didn't leave them locked forever, but that was their way of saying, we need to let people know that the gospel's in them. We need to let people know that they don't have to come to a particular person with a particular title or a special ability to find out about meeting Jesus Christ. So literally, when you leave today, you leave with the gospel, you leave with them as a missionary. Now, they understood that completely in the books in the New Testament, and that's what we're going to see today at the book of Colossians chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and along with me is Timothy, our brother. We're writing to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray always for you. Well, ever since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for each other, all the saints, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Father, speak to us by your words, your truth, according to what we need to hear today and according to the changes that each of us need to make. Amen. Amen. Every believer is a missionary, and every culture is a mission field, and every church, like this one, is a missions outpost. every believer a missionary, not just Paul. In fact, Paul the Apostle never even saw these people in Colossae. He mentions in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I pray, I have a struggle for you, even though I've not seen your face. When he wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. He sent the letter out. He said, well, then how did this church come to be? Well, they heard of it. It had come to them, verse 6, and it came to them apparently from this fellow called Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras. And we learn in chapter 4 and verse 12 that Epaphras was from Colossae. And apparently during the 2 years before imprisonment, when Paul was in the city of Ephesus, Epaphras from Colossae was there, and Paul was just being a Christian, not a missionary. He was just being a Christian. And he rubs shoulders with Epaphras, and Epaphras becomes a Christian. So what's that mean? Well, he's a missionary. He's one sent with a message. So he went back home to Colossae, and he started telling people about this Jesus. He was their missionary. He didn't call himself that. He was just an ambassador, just a believer, just redeemed. And he told them about Jesus, and that's where they heard it. This gospel's come to you. It's come from somebody else. We're all missionaries. Now, the function, that is what we do, is the same for all of us. The sphere in which we practice it is going to be directed by God. Last week I made reference to the classic line by William Shakespeare, you know, all the world's a stage and all the men and women are merely players doing our parts. That is, God has put you in a particular time and place. He's given you a set of abilities and He's given you a set of relationships that nobody else has. He's put you there so that people can rub shoulders with you as a believer and find out about Jesus Christ. The function is the same. You're someone who's redeemed, so you share redemption. You're an ambassador for the reconciling gospel of Jesus. The sphere in which you function and share that is unique to you. You have connections that I don't have. I have connections that I'm responsible to be the missionary in that setting, because that's where I'm at, and those are my connections. That's the sphere in which I function. And sometimes God plucks a few people out and moves you. Some of that's happened because of your job and your career. You never planned on being on Long Island, or you never planned on being somewhere else, but God put you in a workplace, in a setting. That's not significantly different than someone we single out and we say, capital M missionary, we're going to support you and send you to Nicaragua. God has sent you to that place. And so He did with the people in Colossae to share that message that had come to them. They functioned as well in a mission field. The culture in the first century was every bit as sick as our culture is now. They practiced infanticide and abortion. How did they practice abortion? Not quite like it's done clinically today. They just, sometimes too early, sometimes a woman would lose her life. Other times they'd take the babies out and just put them out. Let them die of exposure. Let animals get them. That was normal. Now, I'm sure there were a handful of people who opposed. Who? The Christians. Because they'd been changed. And they understood that people are made in the image of God and that we don't just evolve from the ooze. There's value in human life because God loves all people. Today we're recognizing as well Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It was in 1984 that President Reagan at the time, who understood the truth, that people are made in the image of God, and it's a human being in a womb, decided 11 years after the infamous Roe v. Wade decision that we needed to pray for changes of the Supreme Court, changes for laws in our land, and changes in the hearts of people. So the third Sunday of January was designated as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That continued through his two terms. And during the Clinton era, both terms, while it wasn't dissolved, I mean, churches could do what they wanted. It was not promoted. It was ignored. Then Bush came into presidency and he reinstated it as a day that needs to be recognized and encouraging people to recognize the value of human life. Obama's term, if you're not aware, you should be, that he decided to ignore it once again. And Lord willing, with our prayers, if President Trump decides he's going to get the people on the Supreme Court that can reverse Roe v. Wade, we'll see. He says he wants to do it. One vote may not be enough, but we don't know what God has in the future. But it's a culture war. That's really what it is, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, things change. Your values change. The way you see the world changes. That's why he says in verse 6, this gospel that's come to you, just as in all the world, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, or bearing fruit and spreading around. It's the saving gospel of Jesus, but it changes a culture. See, people didn't care even in the first century if someone says, I'm a believer and I believe Jesus is my Savior, and this book tells me if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven. You know how many people care that you believe that are not believers? None. They couldn't care less what you believe. What they care about is the ramifications of your faith that changes their culture, that convicts them, that says this is God's way and the way you're living is not God's way. We're going to exercise forgiveness and grace, and you don't understand any piece of what that's about. So it rubs up against their culture. Perhaps some of you are here today because you got convicted in that cultural stuff somewhere along the way. Maybe God used that as an avenue to get you to saving faith. To say, how could that woman believe that? Why did he act that way? Why wasn't there retaliation? Why was there grace? Why did he stand up and speak up for that person instead of just letting us all pour a heap of garbage on them? And this happens in grade school and high school, not just the workplace and for adults. And then they find out, oh, this is a person who was with Jesus. Oh, this is one of those Christian people. This is a born-again person. Someday maybe I'll share the story of a woman that Brenda had worked with for a while, that her mother was a believer and had been kind of pouring into her daughter's life, and her daughter just couldn't understand her mom because she had changed. And she didn't know at the time that Brenda was a believer. They were just connecting at church, and so she said, yeah, my mom's one of those born-againers. One of those born-againers. Because what that meant is, not only the reason she acted the way she did, the reason she cared, the reason she had compassion, filtered back to the fact that she claimed Christ. Jesus changes everything. These people in Colossae, when Epaphras came back with a message, he said, you'll never know. Guess what's happening in the city of Ephesus, which was like the biggest, one of the biggest cities in the East. Today you can go and visit the ruins in Ephesus and what's built up around there. But it's just, it's probably about an hour and a half, 2 hour drive south of modern day Istanbul, former Constantinople. So it was a crossroads, a significant crossroads between Rome and the rest of the East. And that's why Paul probably stayed there 2 years doing his ministry. During the time he was there, in Acts chapter 19, there's just two stories I want to highlight that bumped up against the culture. There's a story in Acts chapter 19 about some Jewish religious leaders who were practicing exorcisms. And they saw what the Christians were doing, not just the Christian priests, the Christian leaders, but the Christians. And they would pray over people, and not only to get physical healing, but it was spiritual warfare going on. So we get this strange story in Acts chapter 19 about these Jewish exorcists, and they said, we're going to start doing what they do. So they came to this man who was demon-possessed and said, I adjure you in the name of this Jesus whom Paul preaches. Clearly secondhand. The seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said, well, I recognize Jesus. Well, and I know about Paul. But who are you? And in demonic power beats up these seven priests. And you say, well, what a weird story. What's the point of the story is that we're talking about spiritual warfare. See, the change of a culture isn't just because somebody got nice. Where did they come up with the idea that people are created in the image of God? Where did they come up with the idea of forgive and not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good? How'd they come up with the idea to be fair in the workplace? And have masters treat slaves, that is, the boss treat the employees with mutual respect. Where did they come up with this stuff? They were Christ followers, and it's a spiritual battle for people to understand it. Every culture is a mission field. Later in this same chapter, in Acts chapter 19, of course, when someone came to Jesus Christ, by saying Jesus Christ is Lord and God, they recognized that there is one Lord and God, and it wasn't made up of the false gods of the culture. And in Ephesus in particular, they had this huge monument. It was a statue of Artemis. The Latin term, the Roman term was Diana. And Artemis was this large, multiple-breasted goddess that was a goddess of fertility. And so people got saved and they said, forget that, that's not the gospel. Now, how's that changed the culture? How's a value change? Well, because prior to that, the guy would tell his wife, he says, see you later, I'm going to worship. Because temple worship with prostitutes were part of their system. And now he wasn't doing that. It wasn't just about buying the trinkets of an idol. It was tearing down the whole business. It was saying there's morality. Women are not cattle. A husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church. And their culture was being butted up against. So these leaders said, we got to take care of these Christians. We got to get them out of here. They're changing our culture. Why? Because they're Christians. Because they're missionaries. Because they're ambassadors. That's why the culture changed. And it just might very well be that at some point, you know, you'll be in a place with the kind of, you know, to, I guess off color is even considered acceptable to these days, but the crudeness and the kind of jokes that come around, maybe you'll be the one that says, you know what, I don't need any of that. You know what, that's really devaluing too, whatever crop of people they're talking about. You know, that's not healthy. But you know why we don't stand up more often to that stuff? Because we don't believe we're missionaries. We don't believe we're ambassadors. We don't believe we're representatives for the king. We think capital M missionary who went over there does it. The evangelist does it. The pastor does it. A handful of people do it. The church mushroomed and blossomed in the first centuries under severe persecution because every believer took their personal responsibility of a redeemed people talking about redeemed, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ personally. Not just one person. That's why when we talk about describing people in the New Testament, Paul uses the word saints over and over. Verse 2 of Colossians 1, to the saints and faithful brethren. Some of your translations will simply say to the holy or to the holy ones, because that's what the Greek word hagias means. Did it mean that they were suddenly like had it all together? And no, if they had it all together, they wouldn't need a savior. These are people who are willing to humble themselves and say, I am a sinner and I'm broken and I need a Savior to fix me. But when they became redeemed in Jesus Christ, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, all things have become new. What has happened? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is now inside of normal human beings. And so they start just acting differently, their values, because God's in them. And so they were addressed in a category of people, to the saints, to the saints. Tell you, we live this out. You know, along with you, do I decry the terrible state of our culture? Absolutely. Why wouldn't we? When you're a child of light, you don't like what you see in the darkness. Of course. On the other hand, I'm kind of glad. Because along with you, I emerged in a culture where we just kind of fit in with almost everybody, especially after World War II. In the 50s, we were considered pretty much around the world, and probably most of us would say, yeah, we're a Christian nation. The reality is we weren't. We just had a standard of values, of respect, that was so much higher than it is today that it felt Christian-like. Good part of that is churches in the 50s had a huge mushroom of sending capital M missionaries around the world. Since then, that's been the greatest decade when the churches have sent out formal capital M missionaries around the world was the 50s. Part of the reason that was good was people on the other end heard the gospel. The problem is here we assumed everybody else was okay. So we quit being missionaries ourselves. And then through the 60s, it's like, well, everybody can do their own thing, and they're letting me do my thing as a Christian, and we've just been caught up in the culture for so long. It's kind of like that frog in the kettle thing, you know? You put a frog in the cold water and turn the heat on, he doesn't know, you know, his body temperature. He doesn't know that he's soon going to boil. I'm glad that the Church of Jesus Christ recognizes that we're boiling. I mean, I remember I was at a health club some years ago, just on a treadmill thing, and the guy next to me is on his treadmill, and he's on his cell phone on a treadmill, which, okay, I just think it's stupid, but there to exercise, right? Leave your phone in your lock. That would have been okay. But no, but he's like swearing up like every other word. And it was loud because you're in a gym with treadmills and noises and screens. So he's like, I felt like somebody was in my back seat of my car swearing at me. Even though I said, hey, can you just tone it down? I don't need to hear all that. I'm here to get my mind off things. And so now he's swearing at me for calling, for bringing it up. And I thought, well, I'm not going to get off and punch the guy. They'll arrest me. And so I get off the treadmill. I go to somebody at the desk and I complain. And the person behind the desk, I could tell, did all they could possibly do not to just roll their eyes at me like, what's with this stupid old man? What's wrong? There's nothing wrong. I knew that's what they thought. But, I said, I'm a paying customer and I didn't pay for this. So they came up to get this guy to get off his cell phone. That's minor. It's just minor. But I wonder how many of us will watch the movie that they're just swearing constantly. And then, well, it's only R-rated. It's only in my living room. We need to come back to letting the Spirit of God and the Word of God navigate our value system. And I really believe that if Christians in this country, Christians in this church, this Christian, believed I was really a saint, believed I was really an ambassador, believed I was really a missionary, believed I'm really a redeemed person who has responsibility to see others redeemed, I think my value system would come along. And then God might use your value system to convict somebody. Light shining in the darkness. Because just like in the first century, most of these, it's not like people just wake up and say, I'm going to be blind and evil. I was blind and evil, but I didn't know it. I didn't mean to be blind and evil. That was my culture. So don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. But they better expect you to act like a Christian. And then you can engage in their life. And I'll tell you, when people see there is another way to do life, forgiveness and grace, and standing up for the stuff that should be stood up for, when they start seeing that somebody can do that in a healthy way, it's attractive. And it just might be the channel that people will use to bring you to Jesus. You'll use to bring them to Jesus Christ. Every believer is a missionary. Every culture is a mission field. And every church is a missions outpost. You know what? You could just hang on that too. You know what? If you and I would perceive where we meet here, the club programs and youth group Friday nights and the junior Bible quiz and worship on Sundays, if we said when we come into this place on these grounds, we get to come to a missions outpost. It is a missions outpost. It's just, wait a minute, that's for Capital M missionaries over there. Our culture is not Christian. It's been long since post-Christian. Long since. It's gone. Here on Long Island, I was doing some statistical work, and here on Long Island, less than 10% of the population in this region are in the category of what you say evangelical Christians. Now, there's more than that if you include people who call themselves Christian. About 39% of the population are Roman Catholic. But in the categories, the way statisticians put this together, they include holiness groups, Lutherans, New Age, in these same categories. But born again, evangelical, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus people, less than 10%. Of the whole population, 39.4% have really no interest in anything. That is, they're not atheists, but they're like, you know what they need? They need somebody to tell them that there's a way, the truth, and the life. They're not opposed to engaging in the gospel. So these are not people who are out to get you. They just, eh. So it means 40%. That means almost 50%. It means almost half the people you bump into just need to rub shoulders with a Christian. And then maybe see what your life's like. It happens in some of your homes when your friends, your high school friends, they come to your home and they see there's another way. They start going, wow, nobody's swearing. Wow. These people like care for each other. It's not in their home. Oh, there's standards, there's values. Those kinds of things just happen as we intersect in life with other people as missionaries. I mean, a missions outpost. If you're a missions outpost, what does it mean? It means you live at the edge of your resources. That's what these saints were doing. They were demonstrating unconditional love for each other. In verse 8, Epaphras informed, you know, back to Paul in prison. Now he says, he informed us of your love in the Spirit. And the word love there is, you know, there's five Greek words for love. We just have L-O-V-E. They got five Greek words. And agape, which you probably heard, is the kind of love that is the God of love, that's all-encompassing, that's unending, that's unconditional. And they had that for each other, and they had that for everybody else. And people were blown away that they would be cared for unconditionally. You care for me? Why? Well, because of Jesus. That's why. And so you live at the edge of your resources. You give yourself away, your time away. And a church, I wish we had more in the coffers. Certainly the trustees do, I guess, because they're looking at it probably more than anybody else. But you know what? If we had more, we ought to then just spend more real fast. Because you live at the edge of your resources in a missions outpost. You don't say, well, we'll do it when two more missionaries join us on the field because we're really short-handed, you know. No, they do all they can with the people they got. So we'd really like to do a campaign, but man, it's going to cost us $20,000 in our own personal budget. We're still not getting all the support we need. I don't know, maybe we should just, we'll just drink coffee and pray. No, we'll spend the money we got. They live at the edge of their resources. As a local missions outpost, I'm not saying we're utterly careless, but we need to continue to push the edges to live at the edge of our resource. Not one ministry, not one group, but the whole church, just like everybody was involved in the city of Colossae and all the groups. There's a sense of urgency. And that's what we've lost because we've got this cultural lie going that says we're somehow Christian and everybody can kind of wade into a church and get saved when they want. No! They're lost, just like you were lost, just like I was lost. So there's a sense of urgency. God has given us right now some open doors. There's parts of the world where He isn't. North Korea is number one on the hot list for the worst place for persecution in the world. And yet, the believers are sharing the gospel. That's why the prison camps are filling up with more and more Christians. Because even though they know the cost, it's urgent. People are going to die and go to hell. Therefore, we have an urgency to live out capital M missionary, capital A ambassador, capital C Christian. There's an urgency to that cause. We have, there's roughly 9 billion people on this planet. Or 7 billion now. There'll be roughly 9.5 billion by 2050. And I think I mentioned some of these stats at the end of service last week. Right now, about 31% of the planet claim to be Christian. And again, that encompasses everybody who has Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, whatever stripes they are, fall into that category. So I wish there was a way, and I can't find any of the, maybe there aren't accurate stats. I mean, how many people are born again, born from above, John chapter 3, I don't know, but those are the stats. Roughly 23.2% are Muslim. However, between now and the next almost four decades, by 2050, the projection is that the Islamic believers and Christian believers are going to be neck and neck. I mean, significant minor. And why is that? It's because every single Muslim is trained to be and believe they're a missionary. They believe they're ambassadors for what their convictions are, all of them, not just the imams, not just a handful. No, they all believe, that's why. After service, first service last week, somebody came up and said, is that due to birth rates? Like, you know, Islamic families are having more kids. And I thought, I said, well, I don't think so, but I hadn't actually looked up all the stats, so I did look up the stats. And it really is not, it's pretty close. And again, this you're talking about all over the world, but those who claim some form of Christian faith, the birth rate is 2.7 kids. And I know it's pretty hard to have just a 7/10 of a kid. But 2.7 is the average, and for Muslims it's 3.1. You know what? So it's not birth rates. It's not birth rates. No, it's evangelism. That's what it is. It's people taking their faith seriously. It's no big deal to, again, nobody gives a hoot what you think and believe as long as it doesn't affect their life. And they assume, by the way, when they talk to a pastor, I try when I first meet someone and we're talking and getting to know each other, I hope nobody knows what I do right away. Because they assume then I'm going to try to sell them something. I'm going to have to sell them something about the gospel because that's my job. It's too bad that that's what everybody in the church thinks too. I shouldn't say everybody. That's too harsh. I don't mean that. But I do mean this church is a missions outpost and we're all here because we're missionaries. And everything in our culture and you've got family relationships like this. Last week I mentioned I'm a missionary to... I'm maybe grandpa and dad, but I'm a missionary to my middle son's family. They are pure secularist. Pure. I mean, the only prayers are when grandma and grandpa is there and we kind of push a prayer over dinner. That's it. You've got people in those networks. That's why your sphere of influence, your circle where God has put you is the place where you are the missionary and you may be the only one they ever meet. Maybe the same in your workplace. And your other relationships. And don't expect, as you would in a typical what we thought was a Christian culture, don't think we don't need mission outposts. It's an outpost because the rest of it isn't. So don't think it's just going to happen because they're going to tune in somebody on TV or they're going to tune in to K-Love. They're not tuning in to K-Love. K-Love's supported by believers. It's almost like a mission outpost radio broadcast. Well, I'm going to come to this one later. I mentioned it earlier. When we get to Colossians, and we're, I think, three weeks from now, I think, verse 28, Paul says, we're going to proclaim Jesus. We're going to admonish everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we can present everyone complete in Christ. He's saying that's what I'm about, and that's what your church is about. The we is all of us together. And I said, I think I mentioned it was Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, whose favorite verse was verse 27. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. That is, everybody doesn't know the truth yet. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory, Christ in you. And 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther saying, it's Christ in you. We're all priests before God. We're all missionaries. We're all redeemed. It's Christ in you. I think we need a new Protestant Reformation. Maybe not around the world, because there are places I mentioned last week that Christianity is mushrooming, and they're just like the people in Colossae. It's mushrooming because they're all sharing the gospel. But not a whole lot of places like that. Christ in you. The gospel for all people. I'd like you to just think about where God's put you, what network of relationships are around you. And let me say with that too, you know what? What did they know? None of these people went to Bible school. There weren't Bible schools. None of them took an online course in evangelism. None of them. There weren't online courses. So you said, well, then how did they do this? How did Epaphras, who's a brand new believer, hear the gospel when he's, I mean, he must have had some kind of business where he had to travel a lot. So he's in Ephesus and he gets saved and he goes back and you got this church, a vibrant church. I mean, you're talking about less than 10 years. How did this happen with this untrained man? He just told his story. It's all you have to do is tell your story. All you have to do is be a Christian. That's why you just have to be who God's called you. You just have to be a Christian. You don't have to have all the answers. And even if somebody gets all the answers, there are people that you know that they probably know as much as you do about faith issues and the Bible and Christ and what he did, but they're not saved. So we'll be seeing this other point, by the way, as we go through this letter, but it's interesting in verse 6 where Paul says, in all the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You just hear it. You didn't just hear it. It transformed you. The day you surrendered your heart to Jesus, you began a transformation process that God's going to continue that work in you. So you just have to be who you are. Just be who you are in the situations you are and love people unconditionally with agape love. And when people want to know why you believe what you do and the values you have, just say, well, Jesus. And then they're going to look at you, kind of crick their neck and, well, yeah, since I become a Christ follower, I read a quote. I was going to use it yesterday at the men's breakfast, but I forgot yesterday. But courage is fear that has said its prayers. Isn't that a great quote? Courage is fear that has said its prayers. So we come and we go, but I don't know what to say. I'm scared. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Satan wants to throw this thing in the back of your head that you can't do it. Well, if only the pastor was here. But no, it's just a lie from the pit of hell. You know, God who has redeemed you, whose spirit is in you, will enable you to just be who you are. And you can talk about Jesus as easily as you can the NFL playoffs. Maybe better, because you know you're on the winning team. Well, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you are so good. You are so patient and kind. God, I have just been such a screwball sometimes. I've been a coward. There's people I should have said something to and I didn't. There's values I should have stood up for and I didn't. And God, I confess that we can confess the times we've just been sucked into saying it's okay because the culture's there. But the reality is it's not okay. We've let the values of the devil and the values of a sick culture become our values. And for that, we confess. We've let others do the work of evangelism. Because we sent him a check or we prayed and we think it's that capital M missionary out there. It's his job. It's her job. And God, the reality is it's our job and we know that. We're ambassadors. We're missionaries. We're Christians. We're redeemed. So Lord, work a transforming grace in us that we might be able to be the channels to bring the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. It's in his name we pray. Amen.